To read along with me today's Bible reading. Oh, I've just lost it. That's not good. It's from Ephesians 3, the whole chapter, so bear with me. Okay, God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Michaela. Well, good afternoon. Great to gather with you around God's word. My name's Tim. I'm the senior pastor here. If I haven't met you before, I think I've met everyone. Let me pray as we look at this beautiful passage. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you speak to us when we open the Bible. And we pray now, would you open our minds and hearts, open our eyes, that we might understand what you're saying to each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone loves a good mystery, right? One of the biggest mysteries in my life was when my childhood home was broken into when I was about 18. I was still living at home. I remember I had my license. I was driving. And this is how it worked out. My mom called me up later in the day and she said, "Honey, I just wanted to ask, have you been at home during the day today?" And I said, "I'm not sure. What? Why?" She goes, "The house has been broken into." I said, "Oh, Mum, what happened?" She goes, "Well, your dad and I, we just got home and, it was about 7 p.m., I think, at this point." She goes, "They've taken the TVs, they've taken a whole bunch of electronics, they've taken some of my jewelry. Thankfully, you know, all the special jewelry I had hidden away, so I didn't get that. But, you know, they've cleaned out the place. And so I'm just trying to piece it all together. When it happened, have you been at the house today? And maybe, you know, did you notice anything?" I said, "Well, actually, yeah, funny. Around 12 o'clock, I needed to pop home for something, just to grab something. And so I remember I drove into the driveway. I sort of walked quite quickly into the house. I don't remember noticing anything missing. I think I would have noticed, like, if the TV was gone as I walked past. And then I remember grabbing the thing I needed, and I walked back into the car, and I sat back in the car, and then I pulled out of the driveway, and then I went to turn left. And as I was turning left, you know that that driveway just next to us, the next door neighbor's driveway, you know how there are those workmen working on that driveway? You know, they've dug up the concrete, they're working on re-pouring concrete in that driveway. She goes, yeah. I said, well, it was super weird. There's like 10 of them. All these like big burly kind of tradie guys standing there staring at me as I drove away. Just all of them locked eyes on me as I drove. I remember just looking at them and driving away going, that was weird. What were they looking at? You know, was there something wrong with the car? Did I look strange? You know, what was going on? And now that you say that the house was robbed today, around maybe that time, I don't know, maybe it was them. She goes, okay, thanks. That's a bit of a clue. I'll get back to you. You know, Mum was being super sleuth at this point. And so she then worked through piecing it all together. She worked out that someone had gotten in through the laundry window. You know those windows that you kind of open with this little kind of turny thing and you turn it and the little metal thing kind of opens up like that and it kind of opens up this way. Well, you know, you think it's really secure because it's metal. You know, you go, well, metal's secure. Well, apparently it's not very secure. You can just break that a little bit and then get in that way. So someone had climbed in this laundry window and then they'd worked out, sussed out the place. And then she chatted with the neighbors and found out that there was a moving truck in the driveway for like half an hour during the day. And the neighbors had thought we were moving house. And so what had obviously happened is this guy had sort of broken in through there. They'd backed the moving truck in. They'd cleared out the place as quickly as possible. And they would have needed many hands for that, wouldn't they? Oh, I wonder who did it. And then they drove away, right? And then the other thing that Mum noticed, this other clue that was like a real big key, she goes, you know what I found on the bottom of the laundry floor where this guy would have climbed in the window? I said, what? What did you find? She said, I found this piece of clay that was obviously from a shoe. And I picked it up and I walked outside and I looked around, where would the clay have come from? And the only place where there was that kind of clay anywhere near our house is in that driveway that's been dug up and it's quite deep and there's clay down there, clay kind of mud. And so we were convinced, you know, mystery solved. We knew who it was. And so we told the police all of this. I don't think the police are that interested in solving these kinds of mysteries. We were far more interested than they were. But my mum actually called up the owner of the company and she told him, look, she'd read the Bible that day. It was the passage about the writing on the wall. And so she called him up and said, look, this is what's happened, and the writing's on the wall. Man, the guy hit the roof. But anyway, we don't know. Maybe all the info that we provided to the police would have helped them, you know, bust those guys a little bit later on. And that would have been why they were staring at me. Maybe the dude who'd broken in through the laundry was already in the house. Ooh, scary, I know. This morning I was getting ready to come in and I said to Joe, oh, my jacket's wet. You know, the jacket I was wearing yesterday, it got wet in the rain. And I said, oh, what should I wear? And she goes, you know, wear your grey one. I said, what grey one? She goes, your grey one. I said, which grey one? She goes, your Inspector Gadget jacket. Inspector Gadget jacket. Now, I realize I'm not going to be able to say that to the 6 p.m. because I don't think they'll know who Inspector Gadget was. Do you guys know who Inspector Gadget? You do. Okay. You don't. All right. So, certain like age there, about 18 and lower. So, no, I won't try it on the 6 p.m. So, this is my Inspector. I'll take it off now because it's not actually that cold. So, can I just chuck that there? And she didn't even know that we're going to be looking at mysteries today in the sermon. And here I was wearing my Inspector Gadget jacket. So we're going to be looking at the mystery of Christ today, the mystery of Christ. You know, there's something powerful about a mystery. What a mystery does is it draws you in. You know, the house was broken into. We go, oh, who did it? Oh, let's piece it together. How do they get in? How do they, you know, and all this little clue here and this little clue there. There's something intriguing about a mystery, something inviting about a mystery, something that actually gives you a bit of energy. You go, I want to work this out. I want to solve this. I want to understand something that I don't yet understand. And Paul, in this passage, he talks about the mystery of Christ. It's actually one of the key parts of the Bible that talks about the mystery of what God is doing in the world. And so that's where we're going to be today. Paul says it in verse 3. He says, there was a mystery made known to me by revelation. He then says it in verse 9. My role, he says, is to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So I want to explain to you today, and that's the goal of this message, is to look at the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Jesus that we come to understand more of when we meet the person of Jesus? So I'm actually going to explain three mysteries today. I found three in the passage. Firstly, it's the mystery of God's purpose. The mystery of God's purpose. Secondly, the mystery of Christ's love. The mystery of Christ's love. And thirdly, the mystery of the Spirit's power. The mystery of the Spirit's power. Let me read through verses 1 to 6 again. For this reason, Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then he kind of breaks there and he kind of does this tangent. We have tangents all the time in our staff meetings. This is a bit of a tangent. He says, look, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly in the letter to the Ephesians. He's already written briefly about this. In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. That mystery, this mystery, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, in there he said, I've already written briefly about it, so we know that he's talking about what he said already in the book of Ephesians. So if we go back a little bit, what we've been looking at in our series in Ephesians, we've seen the first talk was about the gift of identity in Christ, how wonderful it is that we find identity in Christ. We also looked at the hope we have for the future that we find in the gospel. We've looked at the new life we have in Christ, that Christ raised us up to life. And last week we looked at how God has made a new people in Christ, a new humanity, by reconciling Jew and Gentile, by reconciling men and women, all different people coming together in the beautiful picture of his church. And so Paul's saying, I've already written briefly to you about this, but I want to explain a little bit more how this was a mystery for ages that was hidden in God who created all things. And so I guess I want to ask straight away, and this is what a lot of people ask me, they say, Tim, why is your God so mysterious? Why is your God so mysterious? You know, as Christians, you believe in a God who doesn't kind of show everyone who he is straight away. You know, why isn't God more clear? Like, people say to me, if I were God, I would just write it on the sky. Hey, I'm God, I made the world, keen to have a relationship with you. You know, why not make it more clear? Why do you have a God who seems to hide himself? And I would say, actually, that is consistent with the Bible. In Isaiah 45:15, Isaiah says, truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Truly, you're a God who hides himself. Why does God hide himself from people? And I think the answer is simple. We believe in a God who reveals himself to people at the right time. We believe in a God who reveals himself to people at the right time. For them, for that person. In fact, we believe in a God who reveals just enough of himself to people at the right time so that there might be a sense of invitation and intrigue and mystery and a desire to find out more. That's why Jesus taught in parables so that those who were listening, who had ears to hear, would hear, and those who didn't, wouldn't. It was like this kind of line in the sand. Do you want to know more? Do you want to lean in or not? Do you want to push away? And then I'd also say that, as we see in this passage, we have a God who reveals himself through his people. Through his people. And that's going to be incredibly inefficient. You know, writing on the sky would be a bit quicker, wouldn't it? Than just like using humans to share your character and your story with the world. And you might say, well, Tim, why does God choose an inefficient method of revealing himself to the world? And I'd say, well, it's probably because the payoff of using people is greater than the disadvantage that comes from that. Because God wants to involve us, you and me, in his mission in the world. He wants to give us a sense of purpose that comes from his purpose. Look at what Paul says. He says exactly this. Verse 7 to 9. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power, although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people. That's what Paul thought of himself, because he was someone who persecuted the church. He was a wicked and evil person. And he's saying, but God saved me, and I'm worse than every Christian. And despite that, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Paul sees for himself, this is the greatest privilege in the world, to participate in God's purpose of revealing himself to the nations, of preaching the boundless riches of Christ. For Paul, evangelism, sharing his faith, was not a burden. It wasn't a box he had to tick. It was the greatest joy and privilege in his life because he knew the boundless riches of Christ. Knowing Jesus is greater than anything else in this world. And so it is a pleasure for Paul to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. I'm going to read you verse 9 in another translation, the NLT. I think it's a little bit clearer. Paul says, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So Paul's purpose is connected with God's purpose. God has a purpose for the universe, a purpose for the world, a purpose for the cosmos. And Paul's saying, my purpose is kind of wrapped up in that. It's tied up in that. And that's a thrill for me. I get to, despite me being the worst Christian ever, I get to preach to the nations how wonderful Jesus is. How wonderful Jesus is. So my purpose is tied into God's great purpose for the world. So what is God's great purpose? What's the purpose of God, the mystery of God's purpose? Let's read. These are amazing verses now. Verses 10 to 13. His intent, that's God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So God had a plan from the beginning, a purpose from the creation of the world, and it was to reveal his manifold wisdom. Manifold means multifaceted, multicolored, beautiful, unending. To reveal his manifold wisdom so that people would go, wow, God, the Creator God, is so wise. And the way he's going to reveal his wisdom and put it on display is through the church. I want you to imagine a theater. And I want you to imagine the front of this theater, you know, like outside. And it's got like, you know, the black lettering of like what's on at the theater. You know, black lettering on a white background. You know, those old-fashioned kind of signs at the top of the doorways. And I want you to imagine on this black lettering, it says, the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. So you know what's going to be on display in this theater. What you're going to see, the play you're going to see, is going to show you the manifold wisdom of God, how amazingly wise God is. And so you go into this theater and you take a seat, and then what you see on the stage is the church of the living God, a people purchased for God, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, purchased with the blood of Jesus, who are given a relationship with God, access to God with freedom and confidence. They can come to him and know him as their Father. And you look at the church on the stage and you say, wow, this is the manifold wisdom of God. God is wise. Now, the customers buying the tickets are not actually humans in this image, but the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's a phrase Paul uses in Ephesians to refer to angels and demons. And so Paul's saying, God created the cosmos, the universe, for the purpose of revealing his wisdom to angels and demons, to the farthest parts of this of creation. And the way he reveals his wisdom so that they go, wow, God is wise, is through you and me gathered together today through the church, the redeemed people of God. That's the mystery solved. That's the purpose of God for the universe. He wanted to make a people for his own possession. He wanted a bride for his son. You might say, Tim, that's a pretty big vision, expansive vision. I didn't think I'd plumb the depths of the purpose of the universe today when I came to church. It's a little bit late on a Sunday evening. I'm not ready for this deep level of thinking. How does this apply to my life? And I would say this. I'd say The next verse, Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul's saying, I'm in prison preaching the gospel. I've been whipped and beaten, been shipwrecked and persecuted. But this is a joy for me because my life is caught up in his life. My purpose is caught up in his purpose. And so every ounce of suffering I'm experiencing in this life, I'm seeing it through the lens of God's glorious purpose of revealing himself to the universe through the beauty of his church. When we come to know God's great purpose in creation and we tie our life's purpose to his, suffering changes its meaning. Our suffering, our scars are transfigured. They go from pain to glory because we're caught up in God's glorious purpose for the cosmos. And so we look at every experience of suffering that we have in this life and we ask, can I go through this for the glory of a God who has caught up my life into his greater purpose for the world? So friends, the purpose of God is a mystery. It's a mystery that's revealed in Christ, but it remains bigger than we can grasp. The reason I say that is that you won't always know, why is God allowing this in my life? His purpose is always remaining to some extent a mystery, and we never plumb the depths of that mystery in our lives. It's enough that we simply explore it, that we feel the invitation and the intrigue, that we become little detectives of the purpose of God in our own lives. The mystery of God's purpose. The second thing I want to highlight is the mystery of Christ's love. This passage is very Trinitarian. You actually see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit referred to again and again. One God in three persons. Let's keep reading from verse 14. Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul turns to prayer. We've already seen Paul praying in the book of Ephesians. He prayed in chapter 1. Here he prays again. I'm going to take you through it step by step. He starts by saying, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I think of that as saying the Father is the source of all things. Everything comes from the Father. And so I'm kneeling before him and I'm praying to him. And I pray that he would strengthen you. Strengthen you. He's saying, verse 16, I know that you are weak. I am weak. I know that we are weakened by the flesh. And so what we need is this strength that comes from the Father that we might continue to live out his purpose in our lives. And I'm praying for him to strengthen you. How? Out of his glorious riches, the boundless riches of Christ, that you might know how wonderful it is to know Jesus. And then he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So it's all about the Holy Spirit working in us to grant us this power that comes from an awareness of Christ, an awareness of the glorious, boundless riches of who Jesus is, impressed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by God who dwells in us, the creator of the universe living in us, impressing upon us the wonders of the gospel, the wonders of this mystery of Christ's love for us, God's purpose in our lives. And then that strength arises in us. And the result is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What we want is Jesus living through us. You might say, Tim, I thought when I became a Christian, Jesus came and lived in me. Yes, he did. But we want Christ to be formed in you even more, that he might dwell fully in you through faith, that Jesus would live through you, that more and more people would notice Jesus in you, that the way you speak and the way you act would reflect Jesus' character, Jesus working in your life. And then Paul just prays a completely different prayer that kind of, I think, echoes the same intent. And he says this, is where he focuses on love. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Notice that Paul is using two different metaphors here. Rooted and established in love. Rooted is a botanical metaphor. He's saying, I want you to have love as what your roots are going down into. That means it's giving you your source of nourishment, Your source of growth is coming from you pressing deeper and deeper into the love of God in your life, the love of Christ for you. And I want you to be established in love. This is a construction metaphor. Love to be your foundation of your life. That means it's the beginning. It's the first thing that happens in your life is that you are loved and everything grows out of that. That's my prayer for you, that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's people, this is verse 18, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I love the spatial sense here. It's unique in the Bible. You only find this kind of expression just here. And what it's saying is saying, Christ's love for you, Jesus' love for you is wider than you're aware of. And Jesus' love for you is longer than you're aware of. And it's higher than you're aware of. And it's deeper than you're aware of. You can't run from the love of Jesus. And it surpasses knowledge. See that? It says, verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know, if Jesus' love for you surpasses knowledge, it means Jesus loves you more than you know. And not just now. Jesus loves you more than you know, even if you've grown in your knowledge of the love of Jesus. He looks on you and loves you. And Jesus loves you more than you know. And I could say that to you maybe in 20 years' time. Maybe on your deathbed, someone might come in and say, hey, I want you to know that Jesus loves you more than you know. And then in eternity, when we have perfected bodies and perfected minds, and yet we're still not God, we're still limited in some way, we could say to each other, Jesus loves you more than you know. Why can I say that? I can say that because his love surpasses knowledge. That means it's impossible for knowledge to catch up with the love of Jesus. I want you to imagine a circle, and then I want you to imagine a greater circle around that smaller circle. And the greater circle is the love of Christ, and the smaller circle is all human knowledge. All human knowledge. This is what I'm trying to visually represent what this is saying when he says this love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It means you'll never get to the point, like all human knowledge will never get to the point where it envelops the love of Christ. You'll never fully understand or grasp or know the love of Christ. And that makes perfect sense if you think a little philosophically, because the Bible says God is love. And if God is love and God is infinitely greater than us so that we can never fully grasp him with our limited minds, then his love must be infinitely greater than we could ever grasp with our limited minds. That's what Paul is saying here, friends. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Now you might say, well, then what's the point? I learn algebra so that I can know algebra. You know, I learn physics so I can know physics. So if I'm never going to know the love of Christ, is there a point? Yes, there is, actually. Thank you for asking. And that is that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what Paul says here. He says, the reason I'm praying for you to grasp this is that when you grasp a little bit more of the love of Christ, something happens in you. You get filled up with God, filled up with the Holy Spirit. And that's the experience you're meant to be having in the Christian life. Not every moment, we understand it's going to be ebbs and flows. But the desire is that each one of us would come to grasp this expansive, wonderful love of Christ more and more throughout our earthly lives. And that is the experience of being filled with the Spirit, filled with God. I want to illustrate this with the life of Jesus. Remember at Jesus' baptism, what the Father said to him. This is Jesus at age 30. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't done any ministry at this point. So he hasn't done anything of his kind of calling on the earth to please the Father. And his baptism's the initiation into that season of his life, where he starts to do the work of ministry, casting out demons, teaching the peoples, healing the sick, walking on water, all of that stuff. He hasn't done any of it yet. And the Father speaks over Jesus, the Son, at his baptism as the Spirit comes down on him like a dove. And the Father says these words, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." I just want you to get that sense of how Jesus began his earthly ministry. He began rooted and established in love. He began from a foundation of love. This is my Son, that's identity, whom I love. That's the relationship the Father has with the Son before he's done anything to please him, with whom I am well pleased. And friend, that's what we're invited into as well, to live our lives from the love of God, not for the love of God, but from the love of God, to know this love that surpasses knowledge and to allow it to be the foundation of our lives. That's the mystery of the love of Christ. It's an experience you'll never fully plumb the depths of. You need to keep your detective coat on. You need to keep looking for it, exploring it, trying to understand it more, trying to experience it more, trying to grasp it more. Because God has a greater purpose than you will ever know for your life. And Christ has a greater love for you than you will ever know. And I want to end with the mystery of the Spirit's power. Let me read the last two verses. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul, that last verse there, he's kind of praising God. He's praising God. He does this. It's called a doxology. It's like he breaks his letter at some points and goes, I just got to praise God at this moment, and just praises God. And the way he does this is he names God as the one who is able to do immeasurably more, and that's a really big word in Greek, the immeasurably part. He's saying God can do far more, exceedingly, greatly, immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. You might remember in Ephesians 1, we looked at this, the power of the Spirit in us. And we looked at how this, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is alive in us. That's what we believe as Christians, because the Holy Spirit is living in us and the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And so one of the questions that kept getting asked whenever I was studying that passage in our life group, in our staff meeting, people were saying, what am I meant to do with that? If the power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in me, if this power of God is at work in me, how can I be a good steward of that? How can I tap into that? It's almost like I've been given a credit card by the richest person in the universe. I've been given this credit card with unlimited, no limit. And I've been told, spend, buy whatever you think I want you to buy. And you go, oh, what does that mean? And then you go to buy something and it says PIN number. And you're like, oh, what's the PIN? And it's like you've got this unlimited potential, but you just don't know how to use it. That's what I feel is kind of like I'm trying to hint at, trying to get to this mystery of the Spirit's power at work in us. If the Holy Spirit is at work in us, that's even greater than an unlimited credit card. It's God, the creator of the universe, alive in us. And so how do we tap into that? How do we become good stewards of that? Well, I think there's a hint here. He says, more than you can ask or imagine. I think that's an invitation to ask and imagine. It's an invitation to prayer, friends. There's a God who loves you, who has connected you with his eternal purpose for the universe. You've become part of his church, purchased with the blood of Christ, given direct access to the Father, whom you approach with freedom and confidence. You've been filled with the love of Christ, a love that is higher and longer and deeper and wider than you'll ever comprehend. God gave you this love, the love of Christ, before you've done anything for him, so that it might be a foundation for your life. And his Spirit, the power of God, is at work in you. And so ask and imagine. Ask and imagine. Ask means pray. Pray about what you need. And imagine means don't just pray about what you need. Go deeper. Let the Spirit supercharge your imagination. I'm inviting you to pray big prayers. You know, praying little prayers is great. I'm not opposed to praying for a good parking spot. I often forget to do that. Don't judge me. But, I think it's a great thing to pray for a good parking spot. That's a little prayer. That's okay. What about a big prayer? I set an alarm every day at 9 a.m. for me to pray a big prayer. And the name of the alarm is the big prayer that I'm praying in this season. And then when that prayer gets answered, I change the name of the alarm and I just pray for something else. I just want to pray one big prayer every day, the same prayer every day, because I want to ask and imagine, I want to press into the power that is at work in me, knowing that I have access to the Father And so I want to pray. And I don't just make up that prayer, something I'd like. I pray about what to pray about. God, would you put on my heart, what do you want me to be praying into in this season? Because I want to be filled with his spirit, led by his will, and praying and asking and imagining because of the mystery of the Spirit's power. Friends, I've shared with you three mysteries today. Mysteries you'll never fully grasp, but mysteries that are real and that are revealed in Christ. The mystery of God's purpose. God has a greater purpose in the universe and in my life than I'm aware of. The mystery of Christ's love. Jesus has a greater love for me than I'll ever understand. And the mystery of the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit is alive in me, and he has the power to change the world. And so I want to align my life with his, and I do that by asking and imagining. And in doing so, exploring the mystery of the wonder of who Jesus is, the boundless riches of Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it inspires us to know you more, the way it reveals yourself to us. And we pray now by your Spirit, would you be at work? Would you come and just touch people with the love of Christ? We pray for those who've been striving for your love, may they experience it as a foundation in their lives. And for those who've been struggling with suffering, may they find a connecting purpose for your purpose. And for those who've been in need of your power in their lives, we pray, Holy Spirit, come. Align our hearts with yours. Fill us with that confidence to ask and imagine. In Jesus' name. Amen.